Open up with me to Acts chapter number 21. We got through verse 17 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 18 tonight. Paul has made this long journey to Jerusalem, even though people told him, be careful. He's been warned all along the way of the pending danger for him there, but he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit. So he intends to go, and now he's there. Sadly, as we pick up from verse 17 to verse 18 tonight, though Paul comes to Jerusalem at great personal expense, and though he goes with a direct commission from God for something he has for him there, once he arrives, he finds that people are unhappy with him there. In fact, he finds that many people are unhappy with him. And so in the remainder of chapter 21, we will see an issue presented to Paul, a solution proposed to Paul, and then we'll see actually Paul's arrest. But through this, for us now, as we look at the faith and practice of the early church, we get to see an instance of slander in the early church and how it's handled. So let's pray, and then we'll get right in at verse number 18. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this time in it tonight. We ask your blessing upon it. It's through Jesus Christ we ask this. Amen. Let's read from verse number 18. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto them, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So Paul gets to town. He arrives and meets with the elders of the Jerusalem church as soon as he can. He tells them all about the missionary journey. Many have been saved. People have been healed. God has worked wondrously since he was last with them. This is a great report. I mean, we get verse 18. We get verse 19. This is wonderful. Things are going well. In fact, as we begin verse 20, the leaders of the church of Jerusalem hear this. They glorify God. But it's almost as if in the same breath, they bring up this problem that Paul should be aware of. You know, it's 2.5 verses is enough of this sappiness. Let's get down to business. And we've got some problems we've got to bring up for you here. And they lead in with a very odd thing. In fact, verse 20 is just an odd verse for me in the New Testament. They say, Paul, we have thousands of converted Jews here, and they are zealous of the law. Does that seem odd to you? It would be unique if they said here, Paul, we're appreciative of this missionary journey that you've done and this great report. But now that you're here, we've got a large group of Christians, or even those of the way, of people who've converted from Judaism, and they're zealous for the gospel. Or they're zealous for Christ, or they're zealous for the cross, or anything besides what they say here. But no, this is not what they say. And they lead in, and they're serious, and they have an issue, and they need to present this issue to the Apostle Paul. And such a unique thing. We have thousands of converted Jews here, and they are very zealous of the law. Now, we understand the rest of the New Testament. This group of people that they're introducing would later become known by a title. We would call these people the what? The Judaizers. So they're bringing up the case of the Judaizers. And they're basically saying to Paul, they've said these things about you. We need you to deal with this. And then that's where what Paul is welcomed into town with. And you remember how he made his way into town? What was he told the entire time coming in? You're going to be bound. When you get there, you're going to be bound and you're going to be put in jail here. It's not going to go well for you. And so now he shows up here and he's confronted by the Judaizers, those who go on to practice, oh, we're Christians. We just practice our faith plus the law. And they say to Paul, we have a problem. We've heard. Don't you love that? Those are your favorite reports, aren't they? When someone says, I just wanted to tell you what I've heard. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard. You got to put your hands up when you do that, right? You're like eliminating yourself. You're like Pilate. I'm going to wash my hands in the blood of this innocent man. Well, this is what I've heard. We've heard that you teach the Jews in the Gentile nations to forsake Moses. Now, we don't have to go any further than that. Is that true? No. Do we need Paul's defense? No. He hasn't done this. He's not guilty of this. So what we have here then is a case of slander. The Jerusalem leaders of the church there, instead of bringing this to Paul, should have just cut this thing off at the head and said, that's not what Paul preaches. But they bring it to him and they say, what are we going to do about this? So there's two points of view on this issue. And one of you are in law enforcement and you told me this and I liked it. And I can't remember who told me this. One of our retired police officers said, there's two sides to every story and the truth is usually sandwiched somewhere in between. It's like, yeah, that's pretty good here. Well, there's two points of view on this one. First is the point of view of the Jerusalem church. Paul has either been teaching poor doctrine or needs to clarify that he hasn't. Either way, say the leaders of Jerusalem, we wish to stay out of this and we want to stay friends with Paul. And so they present to him, here is the way that he can resolve this for them with the church in Jerusalem. Puts Paul in a very unique position. The second point of view is that of Paul. Here's a guy who's been off doing the Lord's work and he's been slandered and he gets no defense from the very people who would consider themselves his partners in this. The church had heard, they had spread slanderous gossip about Paul. It was all misinformation. These were lies. Whether they were intentional or unintentional, they were still lies. The bigger problem was not what Paul was doing. The bigger problem was what they wanted to continue doing, and they wanted to get mad at Paul because he didn't want to continue doing that with them. So Paul was spreading good news. They're spreading slander. In fact, Paul had gone and delivered their letters of explanation after the Jerusalem Council on this very topic. He went out promoting exactly what they had asked him to go and do, and he gets back and they say, you need to give an answer for yourself. What do they do about this? They let it brood until Paul gets back there. They're busybodying around. They're speaking poorly of him. And they're doing nothing about it to stop it. Now, these kind of issues should be a major concern for Christians. When we even get a hint of a doctrinal issue with another Christian, we are bound to go to them. If only for clarification. Often when I need to clarify something, I just put myself in the wrong. I'll say, hey, here's what occurred to me. I'm assuming that I'm wrong on this, but could you at least clarify? We're to go to them. We have to go to them. Now, you could take the point of view of the Jerusalem church and say, well, that's exactly what we did. We waited till Paul got back and we confronted him straight on. But I think there's a case to be made here if that's exactly what you didn't do. Because Paul had been there, and he told you what he was going to go do. And up until he could defend himself, you should have defended him for. Can you imagine if our missionaries had showed back up here on Mission Sunday and we lined them up one at a time and said, here's the stuff we've been hearing about y'all. That would be the right thing to do. We should have contacted them directly while they were away instead of waiting and said, well, just wait till they get back. No, this is not the right way to handle this. So we hear doctrinal concerns with a fellow Christian, we go to them directly. And then only when it's necessary does it have to come before the church leaders and become a church issue. We're a church who's very educated on that process in Matthew. Otherwise, any action we take is gossip and can become slander. And both of those sins are very hard to reconcile later. So let's make sure we can identify both of those sins. How would we define gossip? Okay, how do we differentiate that from slander? Telling tales. But how is gossip and slander different?
Slander is a lie. Gossip is the truth, not spoken to somebody, but spoken behind their back. So it might be something legitimate, but you're not speaking to that person you're talking about, then to everybody else.
Sure.
Slander is not, it's just wrong.
Yeah. A lie. That's right. And so in the legal sense, slander is called, do you know the word?
A lie.
A lie is close. Well, that's in there too. Not the word I was thinking about. Somebody just said it.
Libel.
Libel, yeah. That's the legal term for slander. In the church world, we just call it slander. Yeah, so often gossip is a thing that we have to battle, we have to be careful with, and that can be touch and go, right? You can say, well, I don't mean them any harm. In fact, sometimes I hear this preface this way. I would even say this if they were standing here today, or I'd say this to their face, but I want to communicate this to you, and usually we have good reasons for it, right? I feel like I'm up here trying to justify gossip. You'll hear about those three preachers who would meet together once a week and confess their sins to one another. And so the first time they decided to try to do this, the one guy said, okay, well, I'll go first. And he said, I just like to steal stuff. He said, I'm so ashamed. He said, I'm guilty of this. He said, it's stupid stuff. I'll steal bubble gum from the grocery line when I'm going through there. And then the next guy got up and he said, well, I burned down houses. And he said, I've been setting fires all over the town. The third guy gets up, starts putting his jacket and hat on. They said, where are you going? He said, you got to confess your sins. And he said, oh, I am. He said, no, I can't wait to get out of here because my sin is gossip. And I'm going to go tell everybody what y'all been doing. Yeah, gossiping, right? And some, that can be a hard one to navigate. Slander is not hard at all. It's not true. It's not a lie. Or it is a lie. It doesn't need to be said. Often gossip doesn't need to be said either. But I'm going to give you a little break on your gossiping tonight. But I'm going to give you none at all with your slandering, right? We can't do this. They shouldn't have been doing this. There's a story from the ancient world of a man who once repeated a bit of gossip about a neighbor. And within a short time, the whole town knew the story. The slandered person was deeply hurt and unhappy. But then the man responsible for spreading the rumor learned that it was completely untrue. So he goes to the town's wise man to find out, what can I do to repair this damage? After listening to the problem, the wise man said, go to the marketplace, purchase a bird and have it killed. Then on your way home, pluck its feathers one by one and drop them along the path. Though surprised by this unusual advice, the man did as he was told. The next day, he informed the wise man he had done as he was instructed. The wise man said, now I want you to go and collect all those feathers and bring them back to me. The guy followed the same path, but the wind had blown the feathers away, and though he searched all day long, he was only able to bring back two or three in hand. And the lesson the wise man was teaching him is that it's easy to drop the feathers and nearly impossible to gather them all back up. It doesn't take much to spread a false rumor, but you can never completely undo the wrong. There's a great Andy Griffith episode about this. Opie and his friends decide to do their own little paper, little gossip column, and it sells mightily. And it's cute to start with, but then it gets worse and worse and worse. And finally, Andy and Aunt B say, we can't let them be putting this out. And so they sneak around to get everybody's little kid newspaper off there, and they never can get them all. By the end of the episode, they're out in the landfill trying to find some so they can make sure they get burned because they don't need this slander and gossip getting out. Well, Paul's been slandered. There's a problem, the Jerusalem church says, and as churches will often do, they propose a solution. Verse 23, do therefore this, we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So, Paul, we want you to do something very Jewish to get these Judaizers off your back and off our backs. So we want you to vow this vow, and we want you to pay the expense for yourself and the other four guys who have vowed this vow. And the expense would have been substantial. So they had to have their heads shaved because they would burn their hair as an offering. You can read about this in Numbers chapter number 6. They had to have a number of costly sacrifices, a male, a female lamb, a ram, cereal and drink offerings per man. So this was no small thing. And so Paul shows up to town, told of the Holy Spirit, something bad awaits you. This is not what he's been told is going to wait for him. Gets there, you've been slandered by those who are wrong in their doctrine, but they're calling you wrong in your doctrine. And to fix this, we want you to kind of be like them and go through this thing, and we want you to fund it. That's pretty tough there, right? I think this is a stinking plan. I think, in the words of our president, it's the worst plan ever, and everybody thinks so, right? I mean, it'd be that kind of a thing here. Paul's such a great example. Many times in situations like this, Christians refuse. Paul just goes along. He prefers his brothers above himself. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, "You did me wrong." He doesn't say, "How dare y'all slander me?" He doesn't say, "Is anyone going to come to my defense here?" And you say, "Well, how can Paul just go along and do this with a good conscience, knowing that he was not in the wrong?" I think from Paul's perspective, he wasn't above going through these vows because he saw them useful. So even if he disagreed for the reason, he was still for going through this because he could use it in his spiritual help. And at times, there's going to be things that we're going to have to go through, and we may have a different reason than the people who ask us to go through them or want us to go through them, but we're allowing ourselves to go along with them because we know that it benefits us nevertheless. Often in times like this, we refuse, though. In fact, we say, "I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to be fake. I'm going to be real in this." But if we follow Paul's example, if we follow the example of this leader in the early church, we find that's just not the case. Paul's example was that the importance of the church as a whole took priority over himself. Paul's really dealing with two different churches here. And he knows that, and he navigates this well. The Jewish church and the Gentile church weren't yet as one. I mean, before God they were, but not before these people. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you'd like, or I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to read from verse number 19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." That's Paul's ministry philosophy in regards to unity. So if we just take his example here in Acts, what are some things personally that Paul puts aside for the sake of the church here in Jerusalem? We've already covered them. Can you help me list them? What are they?
His pride.
Okay, his pride. What else?
Convictions.
I won't say his convictions, but he kind of does, right? I mean, a conviction is something we would die for. So we can never really put a conviction aside. But his personal preferences, his personal beliefs in the scripture, he lays that aside for a moment for these people's sake. Yeah. What else?
I want to say his reputation.
Yep. His reputation. Does he offer defense? What else? His money. He gives up his money here. They said, "You pay for this vow." What else does he give up? His time, 7 days of his time to go through this vow. He gave up his hair. Oh, man. When I was a youth pastor in Georgia, every year at Vacation Bible School, we would, I'm letting y'all in on some of my past trauma here. We would always, Vacation Bible School would cost more than we had budgeted, and I had to raise the money during the week to make up for it. And kids only brought in pennies and stuff, you know, so it was really hard to do. So I had to really encourage them. And so one year it was, "If we get to $500, I'm going to eat a worm. But if we get to $1,000, y'all can shave my head." Well, Friday night was the big night. We count up all the money, and we pretty much knew I was going to have to eat a worm that night. But a bunch of the doggone deacons showed up and started writing checks because they wanted my head to get shaved. And we didn't get there. I think we had $998 or something like that. We did not quite get there. But I did eat a worm. Where's God in all this? He's nowhere to be found in any of this. Paul gave up his hair. He gave up his time. He gave up his money. He gave up his pride. For a moment, he gave up his own personal ministry. God sent him there for something else, and now he's got to go do this. Do you ever get in that frustration? This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not what I'm here for. Ugh! What is the matter with these people? Paul is such a great example to us. You know, in the modern church, we're often divided over issues as well. In fact, in our church here, we have more than one church under this roof. You have the Sunday morning crowd, but among the Sunday morning crowd, you also have that devoted bunch of 9:30 Bible study people. We got any 9:30 Bible study people here? Yeah, be proud. Then there's another group. There's that group who also attends the Sunday night activities, home groups and hymn sing, church night in the park. There's that group. And of course, there's the favorites. You know who they are. The Wednesday night crowd. The best ones in the whole... Oh, the live stream's going. Shoot. Just kidding. You know, in our church, we're divided like this. We have kind of that original bunch from Harpeth Baptist Church. And then we have all the new folks. And frankly, among those, we have many different groups. Because as long as I've been here, there's been the new group since 2011. How many of you were the original group way back in 2011? Still a few of you, Jack. You were the new person back then. Still a few of you hanging in there with me. It's surprising. These people are very patient. There's churches full of those who did not hang around here. And then there's those who are new since we built this new auditorium. How many of you, you've just come here since we built the new auditorium? Yeah. And then there's the group who's new since COVID. Some of you, your church never would open back up. And here was this church, oddly, letting people come inside and worship God in the face of COVID. And you joined in with us on that. Some of you joined in since the tornado. All of a sudden, there was a new church in White Bluff meeting in the Bibb Center. Wasn't new at all. It was just us. We were displaced for a while. And you joined in since the tornado. And on and on and on, these kind of splits go. And you're kind of, which part are you from? And I'll often be talking to people and I'll be telling something I'm sure they should know. And then it hits me like, oh yeah, you never came here before the tornado. You don't remember when we had this building over here. And it kind of identifies us in that way. We have the older generation and we have the younger generation. How many of you are in the older generation? How many of you are in the younger generation? I'll let you pick. You can just decide for yourselves there. On and on we go with divisions in the church. And one of the key attributes of the Lord's church is our unity, right? So this is an oddity. But here we are, all under one roof, faithful members of Harpeth Baptist Church. So we've got to strive for unity by taking a page from the Apostle Paul's book. This is a very bad deal they're proposing. What did he do? He became as weak that he might gain the weak. We have to prefer others before ourselves. We have to give of ourselves even when it's not fair. We have to be what we long for others to become. That's Paul's motivation. What do we learn from his experience? Kent Hughes gives us three things here. If you're a note taker, I'll give you a list. Three things we learn from Paul's experience. First, when we most think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. It's in times of high spiritual motivation that we've got to beware of our own bad judgment. It's in these times of sincere enthusiasm that our reality can get blurred. Second, we learn that the mistakes of others can sometimes cause us pressure. You say, that's not right or that's not fair, but it is. It's not right or it's fair, but it is. It exists. The mistakes of others can sometimes cause us pressure. The Jerusalem church should have defended Paul. Miss Marion Sloan used to always say after we had Mr. Jim's funeral, she would say, I can't believe he went off to Jesus and left me here. As soon as I see him, I'm going to smack him right in the face. And she said, you think I'll get in trouble for that? And it's like, no comment. You can do whatever you want to do, Miss Marion. That's between you and the Lord. I read this and just thought, I'm going to get there. I'm going to find James. And I'm going to say, who are the other elders in the Jerusalem church? Get them over here. I want to talk to y'all about something. You did Paul wrong. We know what the truth of these kind of things are. By then, it's really not going to matter. The Jerusalem church should have defended Paul. The Jerusalem church leaders should have instructed the Jerusalem Christians properly. And in the end, Paul deals with extra pressure in a situation that wasn't his to begin with. Third, like Paul, let our motivation be God's glory and the salvation of others. Not our time, not our money, not our hair, not our reputation, not our pride. If we don't let God's glory and the salvation of others be our motivation, we will become unwilling to ever face these kinds of situations. And when we become unwilling to face these kinds of situations, we become ineffective in ministry. I'm going to quote this to you from Kent Hughes again. He says, "Never burn for the souls of others, and you will avoid rejection. Never suggest a plan to reach the community or the world, and you will never be criticized for it. Never give counsel to someone undergoing the pain of separation or grief or divorce, and you will never give errant advice. But just think of all the heavenly checks you will never cash for yourself or others." It's really easy to stay guarded. It's really easy to stay protected and never put yourself out there and say, "Because I don't want to get hurt." But then you never do the things that God has called you and gifted you and left you here to be doing. Paul puts himself out there. He attempts their proposed solution. Sadly, in Paul's case, even this doesn't prevent a fight. Read with me from verse 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place.'" If I were Paul at this point, I'd take my ball and go home. I mean, he's done everything they've asked, and they're the ones in the wrong. And then at the end of doing everything they asked, they jump him. Verse 29, "They had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Don't you like that word, supposed? There's a lot happening in the modern world that we live in that's allegedly. I cannot stand those news headlines. Allegedly, this has happened. Don't write it yet. Miss Vicky goes here. She's a journalist. She's the right kind of journalist. I asked her about modern day journalists, and she said, "That's not real journalism." So we'd have kicked them out back then. I was like, "Well, we need to kick some of them out now." They just supposed, and so they blame. Verse 30, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." So we go from the outsiders looking at the church and saying, "These are those who turn the world upside down," to in this instance, the outsiders looking at the church, and what are they saying? "We better stop them before they murder somebody." Lots changed in the book of Acts. Verse 33, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him.' And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who says, 'Can you speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?'" Where do you reckon he got that information? Had Paul done this? Was Paul this guy? But this guy thinks that he is. But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Next time we'll get into what Paul says there. So they take Paul, they beat him, two charges are made against him. This is the guy. This is the one preaching everywhere against our people, our law. And he's here in this place. He's brought Greeks in. He's defiled this holy place. They riot. They shut him into the temple. They prepare to kill him. The Roman authority has to step in. And even they have heard slander and gossip about him. They put Paul in chains. I guess you could say that's the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit's vision. Not quite there, but it's getting there. And they do allow him to speak. And he goes on to explain who he is. And he asks for this opportunity to, I'm going to call it, preach a sermon to the very people who just a moment ago wanted to murder him. And he said, would you at least give me that? In chapter 22, we're going to see his speech and his own defense. But I want us to leave tonight with just our minds on what we've seen here in chapter number 21. As we think about Paul put into a very hard situation. No doubt all of us at some point or another have also been put into a hard situation. But like Paul, did you take the high road? Whether you're right or whether you're wrong, did you take the high road? If this story involved some characters from this city or from this church, which side of such a story would you find yourself on? We can respond to this text tonight with a mindset that I want to be so immersed in the work of the Lord, like Paul, that I never find myself involved in gossip, and I surely never find myself involved in slander, that I never sit back and let such things that are happening go without a defense. What are we to say to the one who's trying to gossip to us?
I don't want to hear.
Yeah, hush. What do we say to the one who we know is slandering? That's a lie. It's not true. And we stop it right there in its tracks. May we respond today with such a focus on the gospel and the work of the Lord that we, like Paul, find ourselves willing to become weak that we may reach those who are weak. So we have slander in the early church. A good reminder for us that even that church had its problems. It's easy to look around at the church you're in and say, man, what a messed up group of people this is. I got to find myself a better church. Here's the church in Jerusalem. James and the other elders sending out the missionary Paul. And they still had issues. We have an example here of what not to do in regards to the church. And then from Paul of what to do, how to handle when we find ourselves in such a situation. All right, let's bow and pray.